I join with Brother Green this morning in welcoming all of our visitors. And I tried to give a very special welcome to those from Missouri back there. Our lesson today, as has been announced, is Our God is a Comforting God. Saints are gathering all around the world with us in fellowship this morning. If I were to ask you why, you would have a quick answer. You'd say, well, that's to worship the Lord God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And you would be right. But there's an ingredient in that in which I want us to think about this morning. Because when we all come together in an assembly like this, we also come together because we have a deep emotional need in this sinful world. And that deep emotional need is that we cry out beyond ourselves for comfort. A week hardly goes by without we need this, and we need it desperately. Last Monday, in Gulfport, Mississippi, where a former student of mine in college was preaching the gospel, a good preacher, a man entered his home, shot his wife in the head, and killed his son. I'm sure that church down there this morning is in deep mourning. And I want to speak to that this morning. Because hardly a congregation comes together, we do not have something like that. Sister Flo Baxter gave me a note this morning. She said, Brother Northern, I desire the special prayers for the Baxter family. My niece was killed in a car accident last Sunday at 8:15. So we come together and we rejoice in the Lord. We also come together because we have great needs. And we come to Him because He's such a great God. Because He is here for the purpose of offering balm to our aching hearts. In a time when nations are rising against nation, it wasn't just confined to the time of Jesus. Crime rates against the innocent are soaring, and there's earthquakes, and there's tsunamis and famines. Daily headlines just scream at us with the latest wicked atrocities all around the world in 5 minutes or in your home. And every bit of it contributes to our realization that we are frail human beings, unequal to go it alone against the helpless mess that this world's got itself into. And we need to seek the comfort of a source beyond ourselves. The psalmist realized this many years before Jesus Christ when he said in his psalm, the deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of the waterfalls. And that's certainly true in everybody's heart that's in trouble. The deep calleth unto the deep. And there's plenty of noise out there. The noise of the sin about us. Some people tell us there's nothing to call to out there, but there's one thing that's strong in my heart by faith. If there's nothing out there, then why does the deep call out to the deep? Why is that within us? And why do we gather in assemblies like this? Isaiah, looking down through time, 750 years before Jesus ever came, prophesied of the Christian age, and he said this in the Messianic chapter of Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, O comfort ye, my people. And when there was a fulfillment of that of Jesus Christ that came into the world, that great sermon of his in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as we gather here this morning, we do mourn. We are a mourning people. We mourn the daily crime headlines. We mourn all of the tragedies that are about us. We mourn the injustices, the declining moral corruption, especially in high places. It is obvious here that we've come here because there's no comfort out there in the world for what we need deep down inside. The psalmist's voice also is applicable to us this morning that says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Paul says, in that same vein of thought, thinking on this, we are persecuted, but we are not cast down. We are, he says, forsaken, but not left alone. And in the midst of that wonderful thought, he burst out in this doxology in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. That was read in your hearing just a few minutes ago. He says, there's happiness in people for the Lord. Blessed, that's what it means. Blessed be the God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. You talk about mercies, he's the Father of it. He's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of. And when Satan is roaring again, and when wickedness out those doors is running amok, God knows we need that comfort. It doesn't take a Solomon to know Christian principles have suffered major setbacks lately. We are living in disquieting times. I saw a movie one night not long ago on TV. It's an old movie. I don't know whether you know about it or not. It's called Green Acres. In this Green Acres, the Lord sent Gabriel down to earth to check on things and see how they were going. When Gabriel came back and brought his report, he said, "How are things going down there?" He said, "Lord, everything that's not nailed down is coming loose." Well, the world has been in a turmoil. People say, "Well, it's always been in a turmoil." Yeah. But it's different since August of 1945. Mushroom cloud continues then to cast its ominous cloud over the world. And we're now dwelling in a TNT culture as never before. That TNT I coined myself, which simply means, I'm sorry, terror, nuclear threat, and tension. And there's an open defiance in this country and around the world, but in this country is what we're concerned with here. That's where our citizenship is. They use, and this is terrible, and it's happening in the last couple of decades, they use the filthiest language in public of hell itself and then turn around and forbid Christians to say a beautiful prayer in public to God. To me, that is an indication that Satan is still striding the streets again. As never before. There was an evil day that our Lord tells us about when every thought and imagination was continually wicked. And they laughed at Noah during that day. And they laughed at his boat. But then one day they quit laughing. And when God slammed that door to and the rain began to fall, they would have given everything they had. They didn't have much, but they could have given everything they had for one plank just to float on in that flood. And today, the divine comfort is not for just the body as in the days of Noah. Our God comforts us inwardly. Wadsworth had it right when he said these lines, "Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and dust thou returnest, but that was not spoken of the soul." Our God is an awesome God. We sing about that. He is a monumental blessing and prayer that we offered up. And to be his child and to be able to talk with our Father, which art in heaven, the maker of the universe, is humbling indeed. One of the most comforting experiences in life is to have someone you can talk to, that you trust so much that you can bear your soul to and know that they understand. Good marriages are like that. If you ever lost your mate, you know that's one of the great losses. Well, I don't have anybody to talk to now about these things. Not only that, but he's also true in close friends, especially a spiritual friend in whom you trust and you can pour out your heart to. I had a lady come to my office one day, and there's therapeutic healing in that. I had a lady from the next town one time to drive 30 miles over to where I was preaching, came in my office one day, one morning, and sat down and said, "I need to talk to you." I didn't know her. She said, "I need to talk to somebody, and you're it." And she poured out her heart for about 30 minutes to me there about some terrible problems in her life. And I sat and listened. In a moment, she got up and started out the door and said, "Brother Northern, you sure have helped me." I hadn't said a word. I had listened. And we need someone sometime to pour our heart out to, just to listen. Now, Paul the Apostle, in these verses we read just a few minutes ago, says our God is like that. He says he is the Father of mercies, the Father of comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation. Did you notice in that text, that short text, that he repeats comfort 5 times over in those 3 lines? Now, that wasn't because he was short in vocabulary. That's because he did it deliberately. And he did it deliberately because he feels that he absolutely cannot overemphasize that God is a comforting God. His father had stood by him in the awesome strains of life. And when he says this and we read it, he's not speaking in flowery language. He is speaking right out of his personal experience. He was not placing, as we think of today, a politician's spin on trouble. He was not using airy phrases, and he had earned the right to speak on the subject of comfort because he had been there. He had been shipwrecked in the deep, dark Mediterranean Sea at midnight. He had been snake-bitten. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He was in bad health. He was mocked. He was despised, and he was deserted by friends in crisis. If everyone ever earned the right to speak on our God is a comforting God, it was the Apostle Paul. Since he earned that right, and we're here with this verse of Scripture that he quoted, I think that we need to listen to what he has to say. First of all, if we're going to be comforted with the comfort that Paul talks about, we must understand what this apostle meant by comfort. He did not use the word comfort in the way it's used so much today. Like people would say, he has a comfortable income. Like someone said, well, they have a comfortable home. And even sometimes if somebody might say, well, that's a comfortable church. The word comfort down through the years into our time has been marked down. It's been cheapened. It's been sentimentalized with sweet words. You know how James said, be thou warmed and filled and go on thy way. And James says, you didn't come through with comfort there. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. When one speaks of a comfortable religion, it plays into the hands of such agnostics as Karl Marx, who said Christianity is the opiate of the people. Such sentimentalism is shallow comfort. And it makes Christianity appear as a soft cushion against the cold, hard facts of life. It was in the wilderness, sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow, that Jacob discovered the gate of heaven and named it Bethel, meaning the house of God. And that's where he went away with a changed man, became known as a prince unto God. Well, looking at this then, faith and belief and comfort are treated like tranquilizers today to dull the reality of really what's out there. Now, that's not even remotely close to what Paul had in mind when he used the word comfort here. Well, what does it mean? He used the Greek word paraklesis. It's translated comfort. Really, it's a compound word, para and klesis. Klesis means to call, and para means beside or to stand beside. So what Paul is saying, that God is the God of all comfort, one to whom we can call out to, and he sends and comes and stands beside. Now, this is the way that Jesus used it as it comes to us in the King James Version. When Jesus says in the King James Version, if I go away, I will send you a paraklesis. I will not leave you as orphans, he says, but I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he shall stand by you, you see, in times of trouble. So then Paul's comfort, as he uses it here, is not just sweet talk and patting you on the back. It is then a rallying. It is a bracing, the bracing that you need for the tough battle that you're in. It is the needed fortitude to endure the fight that you're in. When Paul then spoke of comfort, he meant the total personality of the person enforced. Not merely sweet talk, patting you on the back and walking away, but embracing for the fight that you're in and for the lifting of the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Paul was not saying, well, it's not now your rose-colored glasses, but it's a call for extra strength to bear whatever you can with divine aid. Then he says the source of the comfort, the Father of all comfort. The world, of course, would deny that they have the need of this, but they have the need. Their world has gods in it that we don't have. And they go to those gods because they have needs. These gods are the gods of alcohol and of drug, of all orgies of the world, all kinds of abuse of sex. Paul had discovered, though, the new music in his soul on the Damascus road to the one that told him, no telling how many times, Paul, because he told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Jesus who said, as he ascended and speaking to the apostles, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. If we want to be comforted, we've got to believe our own message. And we've got to put our heart in it and say, that's it. And I know some of us have lived a long time, have been through some of these tragedies, and maybe are living in some of them now. But that's true. That at the prayer and at the call, and in the strife and in the storm, Peter says, I can't hardly identify him in this storm. He looks like a specter. He says, it's me, the Lord. Peter says, if it's you, help me to come through this storm, walking on water to you. And you know, whatever comes upon us as Christians, if we will call out to the Lord, bid me come, we can walk through the storm. It's only when we take our minds off of Christ and look another way at the strange waves, the tall waves and the storm, that we begin to sink. But then when we say, save me, Lord, he stretches forth his hand like he did Peter, and he gives us strength in the time of need, like the Hebrew writer says. Note then the range that the comfort covers, this comfort covers. He says he's the God of all comfort, and Paul knew them all. There's the physical comfort. Paul needed that. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God many times about it. God says, if you want to bear that, I'm not going to take the thorn out, but I'll tell you how you can bear it. You think of all the mercies that I poured out upon you. Well, what he said was, my mercy or my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's one way to help. But the comforting God is, if you think it's dark, if you think it's bad, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and you'll see the mighty comfort that God has given to us. So there is the God of all comfort, the God of physical comfort. There's the God of civil trouble. Even when arrested and persecuted for righteousness' sake, and he found himself in jail, he sang the hymns of Zion. Can you imagine that? You want to bear the civil trouble? Sing! Can you imagine do that? I know there's a time when it's hard to sing. Israel in the Old Testament, we'll mention this tonight, Israel in the Old Testament said, how can I sing? I hang my harps on the willow trees. And there are times when it's difficult to sing. But maybe you haven't been difficult enough. Because I read in history, Paul, where the martyrs, the Christian martyrs, went from their cells to the hungry lions. And they could hear them in the stand singing on the way to the arena. Well, that's tough. But that's the comfort of a comforting God. That whatever befalls us, he does not promise to, you know, what was that old song? He doesn't promise a rose garden all the time. But he says, if you call on me, I'll help. And that's why you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's moral and spiritual problem. Paul had that. He said, I've been a persecutor. He says, I have done many things against the Lord's church. I was a blasphemer. I was the chief of sinners. But when he poured out his soul to God for 3 days and nights in Damascus, God says, Paul, here's your preacher, and he's going to tell you what to do to be saved. Paul says there's no situation which God comfort does not apply. No situation in our life it doesn't apply. Do you want then help in the moral problem? Then he says, confess your sins, for God is a forgiving God. And then trust in God that that's what he's done. Do you have a problem with the grim reality of your mortality? Then summon the Holy Spirit and he'll reassure you in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is not a closed door, but it's an open door to joys unspeakable. But we've got to believe it. In our own heart, we've got to believe our own message. Note the obligation now that comes from divine comfort. He says in the last part of that verse that you've comforted, that you may be able to comfort one another. That's part, I'm sure, I feel, that he wants us to come together upon the first day in the week in a fellowship like this because we need comfort from God. But there's wonderful comfort in the sweet and kind words of fellow Christians who are going through some of the same things or worse than we're going through. That you may be able to comfort one another, he says. And that's vitally important. Because as long as you view Christianity selfishly as something to get for yourself and worship with a self-centered religion and unable to go beyond yourself nor reach out, this is not New Testament Christianity. You can't comfort yourself, much less offer comfort to anybody else. Part of Christianity is that through suffering, that you may be able to comfort others. Part of Christianity is that we're being initiated into being agents of God to minister comfort to brothers and sisters in trouble. Well, about 2 or 3 years ago here, well, I'll put it before that time, before 2 or 3 years ago here, I had heard about shingles. Brother Wilson's got shingles now. And Nora, too. I heard about shingles when I was growing up. Shingles, what's that, you know? But now since I've had shingles, and somebody tells me they've got shingles, I can really get within their skin. I know the terrible pain. The same thing is true. A few years ago, I had a kidney stone that tried to move. Prior to that time, kidney stone, yes. But when somebody said, Brother Northern, I had a kidney stone the other night that moved or tried to move. Oh, I know I can get within their skin on that. Because I know that I have never experienced any greater pain than that was. I know what they're talking about. And so God says, when you are comforted in times like this, it's for a purpose. That when you suffer, and then somebody else who is your brother and sister is suffering, you can say from the bottom of your heart, I know where you're coming from, brother or sister. Now, for a final point here, God did not remove Paul's thorn in the flesh. But I want to ask you a question. Do you not think that Paul's chronic hurt and pain from the thorn in the flesh gave him an insight that he may not have ever had to comfort other people who had thorns in the flesh? It may not have been his identical one, but as we sit here today, how many of us have thorns in the flesh that we've been to God about and we poured out our heart? Could you please remove this thorn? And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Count your blessings. And if he leaves it there, I believe that Paul was a better minister because he understood thorns in the flesh. I understand better kidney stones and shingles. And there's other things that you and I understand because we've experienced it. We ask the question, are you carrying a burden this morning? Are you sharing then quietly the load that is heavy? You feel that you can't bear it alone? Don't do that. Our God is a comforting God. He comforts His children. He invites you to flee to His bosom. So become a child of God today. The invitation is there in Matthew 11:28. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know he says gift, but that's one or part of it. Oh, what if there wasn't a God? Paul said to the Ephesians, at that time you were without God in Christ in the world. Would you like to be without God in Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you are. Why not become his child? The invitation is yours with all the energy that we have in this song. Brother Paul, lead us in the song.